Well, good morning, church. I missed you guys last week. It was a crazy drill weekend. It was a three-day drill weekend. So usually in the Army, when I go away for a weekend once a month, it's 2 days. But randomly sometimes it'll be a three-day. And usually it's a physical or some kind of medical event. But it's just crazy with the circumstances surrounding Afghanistan and getting to know stories of fellow brothers and sisters in uniform and in Christ, but those in uniform who've served in Afghanistan. So there's a lot of tension right now with everything going on. And so be thinking of fellow service members who've served in Afghanistan. But I missed you guys. It was weird not being in service on Sunday and doing a medical event. That was a little weird, but it's grateful to be back. Grateful that Rick, I'm sure, had a great sermon. I need to listen to it. I promised him I would, but it's been a crazy week. And then on top of craziness, I coached my third football game of my, I guess, short coaching career. We lost to Mars last night, 49-0. So talk about a crazy week, and hasn't been a very good week. So hoping for better things. But today we'll be back in Nehemiah. This time we'll be in chapter 2. And pray with me as we begin. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know there's a lot of emotions surrounding today, Lord, with Hurricane Katrina being 16 years ago today. Lord, it's kind of ironic that it's 16 years that it hit the Gulf Coast and today there's a hurricane. Lord, that's not out of your control. Neither is Afghanistan, God. We know that you are sovereign. We know that you are good. We know that you are in everything, Father. But I pray that good would come out of these events. Lord, I pray that people would come, as Dennis prayed, to revival to know you. And God, I pray that my sermon would be a blessing to you, Lord. I pray that we'd hear the words of Nehemiah and how he was a humble servant. Lord, he saw a need to go to Jerusalem and that you prompted him to go. And Lord, I pray that we take his lessons and apply them to our lives and our situation today. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Gotta love technology. I'll eventually figure this tablet out. There we go. So Nehemiah chapter 2 begins with Nehemiah in the throne room of King Artaxerxes. So King Xerxes was the king of Persia. The Persian Empire was very dominant at its time. It had conquered many surrounding nations and conquered the Babylonians, who had previously conquered Jerusalem. And so this is Nehemiah in the presence of the throne king, of the throne of the king. So it takes place in the month of Nisan. And so the month of Nisan is around the same time of our March and April. So the Persians didn't have a Roman calendar like we do. They had an interesting calendar. I'm not sure what their dates or what their timeline was like, but this is when Nehemiah would have been talking to the king. And then we know that Nehemiah had been praying and mourning for 3 months because of the news of Jerusalem being conquered and being in shambles. So I don't know what it was like to be in mourning for something for 3 months, but this goes to show the serious love and fervor Nehemiah had for God and the holy city of Jerusalem. We find Nehemiah in the presence of the Persian king and the king's wife serving them as a cupbearer. When I was reading over Nehemiah, I thought, a cupbearer to the king, that must be a lousy job. He's just a glorified servant. So if you guys don't know what a cupbearer in the days of ancient times was someone who basically test-tasted wine or drink for the king to make sure they weren't poisoned. So I'm like, that's a little interesting. Like, is Nehemiah just some random Joe off the street? They're going to, you know, he's Jewish, he's not a Persian, they're going to have him killed to drink the wine. But no, I was doing some study in a commentary in Nehemiah that said that a cupbearer was like a secret service agent. So not only did they taste test the food and make sure the king wasn't poisoned, they also served as a holy guard. So that took a level up on my understanding of a cupbearer, so it was interesting. So we find ourselves in chapter 2, Nehemiah before the king, speaking what's on his heart. Nehemiah says in the first verse, the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. And so when Nehemiah mentioned this sadness, he was in a war-torn land. He knew that Jerusalem was desperate need of help and repair. His home city was without protection, and his people were disheartened. We know that from chapter 1. But in ancient times, you did not get sad or show emotion in front of the king. If you did, you're probably going to be killed or thrown in jail. And so this is interesting that Nehemiah was sad. And he knew this wasn't the normal posture they should show before King Xerxes. Then in verse 2, King Xerxes asks Nehemiah, why does your face look so sad? You're not ill. Then Nehemiah responds and tells the truth. Even though he's very scared of the outcome of telling the king the truth, he says, I was very much afraid, King Xerxes, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look so sad when the cities of where my ancestors and my fathers are buried, and its gates have been destroyed in fire? This brings me to my first point. Nehemiah did not let fear stop him from what God had called him to do. And my question is for you this morning, have you ever let fear stop you from what God has called you to do? I recall a time not too long ago, a year ago, I was at the U.S. Army Chaplain School in Fort Jackson, South Carolina. And there's an obstacle that we all have to conquer in order to be pinned a chaplain in the United States Army. And it's called the Victory Tower. I don't know why they call it the Victory Tower. It should be called the Loser Tower. I don't know. But it's this giant, like, 100-foot tower. It's a rappel tower. You get to rappel down. I remember getting up there. I'm like, I'm not afraid of heights. But oh, my God, I'll do anything right now other than to be on this tower. Like, I'm going to fall off, I'm going to break my back, and then there goes my Army career, can't walk ever again. And I remember getting up there, and the drill sergeant saying, it's like, come on, LT, you can do this. And, like, LT means lieutenant. You got this. And, like, just coaching me down. And so I clung to that rope. My hands still burn from that rope a year later. But I just slid all the way down. I'm like, thank God, I made it down, I passed. So what is your story of how, you know, that's just a minor thing compared to what Nehemiah was facing is fear, but oftentimes we let fear stop us from what God wants us to do. So what got me through that? Well, I breathed a deep breath, I prayed a short prayer, and I was like, God, help me out, and he did. So though Nehemiah didn't rappel down a 100-foot tower, he had his own tower that he was facing, which was King Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes wasn't a follower of Yahweh. And in the ancient Near East, as I mentioned, you didn't simply show emotion to a king because you can get killed. And then they thought that plotting to kill a king, they'd kill you anyway, even though if you were truly sad. King Xerxes again says, why does your face look so sad? You're not ill. This can only be sadness of heart. Now at that moment, Nehemiah could have lied and been like, I'm sick, Majesty, or found some other excuse to get out of this potential pickle. But it's not what Nehemiah did or what God wanted of Nehemiah. Take a look at the next verse. Nehemiah says that I was very much afraid. He was afraid because he loses his life for showing emotion to the king. But Nehemiah, in honesty, explains to the king why he was sad. He says that why should I not be sad when the city where my fathers lie in ruins and its gates lie on fire? Nehemiah was responding to what God had put in his heart, to be an encouragement to his people, to help rebuild the city he desperately loved, as we know from chapter 1. The New American Commentary, Nehemiah, says that when one acts according to God's will, others will take notice. Nehemiah boldly did this by taking a faith-filled risk, and one in which could cost him his life. Nehemiah desperately wanted things to change in his beloved city, and he took action by praying to God about it, and spoke boldly to the king about what God had put on his heart. Friends, many of us are in situations like Nehemiah today. We may be facing the threat of imminent death, but we have the same debilitating fear that Nehemiah had. Many of you here today are possibly facing the fear of how God might want you to reach your neighbors or your families with the gospel, or how you might share your faith with a difficult coworker. I know I have some of those in the Army. Or perhaps you're afraid of what is next in your life in the days ahead. It's been a crazy week. We've seen, as I mentioned before, with Afghanistan and the withdrawal that kind of got botched, and with the hurricanes. We don't know what's next, but God does. But I think it's okay to be, I know the Bible says don't worry about anything, but I think it's okay to be nervous, but let the Lord work that out. I think about our church oftentimes about fear. You, as well as I do, know that we want this thing to grow. But what if we try a bunch of awesome new ministries and they fail? We get a bunch of new people and they leave. And what if we, try to grow and then our doors shut? I've been thinking about this for a long time, praying through that. But I'm not going to let fear hinder you and I for letting this church not growing. God's will for the church is to be a loving people in Christian community, glorifying God and loving God with all that we have and making his name to the ends of the earth. But how does that play out in Butler, you may ask? By cultivating Christian community every single day, not just Sunday. And so I'm going to be real with you for a minute. Church isn't just a four-wall building. Church is us. This building can go away, but the church in Butler won't go away. Community Alliance is a church just like we are, just like faith. We're the church together. And so I know there's a misconception a lot of in American Christianity that a church is a building. Well, it's not. That's what the Bible teaches. And so, therefore, to grow as a Christian church, we need to grow outside this community. This is important to gathering, but church takes place outside of church building. Church is an authentic relationship where we dive into Scripture together, we bear each other's burdens, where we live life together, and share our faith with the lost in community. I know this may be a different feel of what church is for many of you, but this is the biblical view of church, and this is how we'll grow. Through authentic Christian community and through prayer of how God wants us to drastically change lives through our church and our community. This brings me to our next point, which is in verse 4. Nehemiah fervently prayed and asked God for help in all circumstances. Therefore, we should pray as well. Let us turn to verse 4. Nehemiah 2, verse 4. Nehemiah says, "The king said to me, 'What is it that you want?' Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king and your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it.'" So Nehemiah prays in verse 4 in response to the king, saying that what is it they want. We know that Nehemiah wanted to go back home to Jerusalem desperately to go save his people, to go rebuild the city upon hearing the report from his brothers in the last chapter. But he prayed for God to give him the answer to King Xerxes. He didn't just randomly pray. He prayed with the intention of God granting Xerxes favor with Nehemiah. And we know at this point that Nehemiah had been praying for 3 months before making this request to the king. And it's interesting that this sticks out to us in Scripture, it should, that Nehemiah didn't just randomly pray here. He was praying to pray. And that sounds a little weird, but how often do we pray to pray for about something? And I'm thinking about whatever big issue in our life or event that we know is going to be spiritually taxing. It's interesting that Nehemiah fueled his prayer life by prayer. And I think we should do the same, that we should be praying without ceasing, as Scripture says, not just about random things in our life, but about God doing great things. And as you know, I started the prayer meeting, as God put in my heart on Thursday nights, to pray for you guys, to pray for our world, our community. I believe God is going to use that as a praying church to bless not only our lives, but our community. And a church that doesn't pray is going to go away. I was clever. I was the Holy Spirit. I didn't think of that. But prayer is an awesome gift God has given us. But how often do we use it? Or do we truly believe God will accomplish such big obstacles or giants we face in our life? I know often I'll pray, I'm like, God, help me through this, but is it really just me kind of calling out in a panic or in a helpless state? Do I really believe that God will do great things? And it's hard seeing not just our church, but churches grow. Lord, are you really going to grow your church? It seems like more and more people are walking away from the faith. It seems like more and more people are getting into cults or just different things. And I don't know if you saw the news newspaper headline in the Butler Eagle maybe 4 or 5 days ago. There was a top right corner. It said that they're building a new Mormon church in Butler. I'm like, seriously, God? I feel like you called me here to grow your church, and then there's this giant Mormon temple coming. But that's what we face. We face those. Satan doesn't want us to grow because he knows what happens. He's defeated. But I was discouraged by that. My God, like, seriously, you're allowing a Mormon temple to be built in our community? And therefore, that should give us more of a nudge to go and reach people, because we know those people are lost. But I was just ashamed to see that in our community. So why don't we pray? It's because we lack faith often. I'm guilty of this, as I often pray. There's an old saying that says, without faith, nothing is possible, but with faith, everything is possible. This is true of prayer. If we don't pray, we won't see God move, especially if we don't pray for God to rebuild our church. Nehemiah believed in the power of prayer, and he trusted that God was going to grant him this favor, no matter what. And I believe God, the same God that gave Nehemiah peace in his heart, regardless of the outcome, will give us a peace today as well. Perhaps this is where some of you this morning. Perhaps you're facing illness. Many of you are facing financial difficulties or extreme family divisions and don't see how God can make any good out of it. Well, we know that God doesn't promise everything to be okay this side of heaven. But we do know that God, through his Son Jesus, bore each of our burdens, our illnesses, our trials that we face. And we are not alone when we face them. As Scripture says in Psalm chapter 73, verses 23 through 26. This is what King David says. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. This is what the Lord says. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let me read that again. This is what King David says about the Lord. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold up my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to your glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Nehemiah prayed because he had a burden for his people and wanted to see God worship in his city again. My question is for you this morning, is your burden for the heart of Butler to see people worship the Lord again? To see God worship here in this place, not just in our church, but in the church in Butler. Would that be our prayer this year as we long for new believers to come to our church and see God heal our church and bring revival to our community in our lives? Nehemiah is also the model of what our prayer life should look like. Nehemiah prays daily. He allows the Lord to speak to him, then he takes action. How often do we pray and not take action? We pray for the Lord to do a good work in the community or for a new ministry. But oftentimes, we're not willing to actually make that prayer happen. We pray for our loved ones to come to Christ, or our friends that don't know Jesus to come to Christ, yet we don't share the gospel with them. And I hope that when we pray for people or for God to do something in our community, that we actually take action and do something about it. This is what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah recognized the need of his beloved city, so he prayed. He took action. My question is for you today, is God calling you to take action in our city? Let us reflect on how we might take action and pray about how we can get involved in our city. Our final point today comes from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. It's found through verses 4 through 8. And it is, Nehemiah realized that he needed help rebuilding his community in Jerusalem, and we will need help rebuilding our church here in Butler. This is what the king said in verse 4 to Jeremiah, or to Nehemiah. I'll get it right. I remember two weeks ago I struggled with Jeremiah. I'm like, Jeremiah is a prophet, Nehemiah is not. So I'll get it right. This is what the king says to Nehemiah in verse 4 through 8. The king said to me, what is it that you want? Then Nehemiah prayed to heaven, and he said, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so I can rebuild it. Then the king Xerxes, with his wife sitting beside him, asked Nehemiah, wow, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? So it's interesting to note here that commentaries say there was no time frame of when, the Bible doesn't record a time frame of when Nehemiah was going to be back in Persia, but we know that it took 12 years to rebuild the wall, the temple wall, and so we assume that he would have told the king 12 years, but we're not 100% sure, but that's what scholars say. So that's just a note there. He said, if it pleased the king, send me. So I set a time. That time was 12 years. Nehemiah also said to the king, if it pleases you, O king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so they'll provide me a safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the royal park, so give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, for the temple, and for the city wall, and for a house I will occupy. Because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates, and I gave them the king's letters. The king also had sent me army officers and cavalry with me. And so you look through verses 4 through 8, Nehemiah had a plan. He had a plan of, okay, this is not only what we're going to do, we're going to build the walls, but he also had a plan of bringing people with him. And so of any good plan, you need people to carry out that plan. That's why in the military we have echelons of people. We don't just have officers, we also have enlisted. And so like in the church, you know, we don't just have clergy like me, we also have lay people, because we need everyone together to get things done. And so Nehemiah recognized that. He's like, I can't go to Jerusalem by myself. There's no one to protect me on my way there. I might get killed by some random bandit and come out of the woods and get me. More like the desert. I've been to Israel. There's not really any more woods, but you get my point. But he had a plan. He went to the king to say, hey, you know, king, give me your leaders and protect me as I go to Jerusalem. And not only had a plan of safety, but he also had a plan of logistics. He went to Asaph, who was the royal keeper of the timber yard, basically. So he went to Asaph saying, hey, Asaph, I need some help with building supplies. Can you help me out? So Nehemiah had a plan, as I mentioned, and he sought out counsel because he knew that he could not do it alone. We are in a similar circumstance when we're building our church. We have a leadership team, you have me as a young pastor, and we have committed members of all of you who want to see our church grow. However, growing crosswinds will take everyone's help, not just Pastor Matt's leadership teams. Together we can fulfill God's will for our church, but everyone needs to be all in, and we need leaders to step up. We will need volunteers to run children's and youth ministries. We'll need ushers and greeters eventually. We want us to take some time this week to pray about how God might begin to use us. Here at Crosswinds, we're all a family. But let us begin to think about how we can be a family outside Sundays. I know many of you don't have Facebook, but many of you do. And so God put in my heart. I'm becoming a Steelers fan, as you guys know. So next two Sundays from now, the 12th, I'm going to have a tailgate party. It's kind of like an outdoor service tailgate party. Pre-game thing is an outreach, but also fellowship time for our church. Just to get to know our community, because I'm trying to think of ways of how we can get people to come to church. And so God was like, Matt, well, use the game of football. And so I'm going to have a Steelers black and yellow tailgate party, and we can watch the game in my house afterwards. God's been putting in my heart creative ways just to try. You know, you don't know if it'll succeed if you don't try. And so that's one way we can pitch in. So I'm calling it a chili cook-off and a tailgate party. So if you guys love chili, you know, if you love chili, love making chili, we can bless the community by making chili. And so that's just something to mark your calendars, but a proactive way of how we can be family outside of church, because I love you guys. I want to know you guys outside of the four-walled building of our church. I want to invite you into my home. I'd love to come to your home. I know schedules are interesting nowadays, but community is outside of this building. And so I pray you hear me not just being like, well, Matt's like, what about the building of the church? No, I'm saying that church community is in fellowship, not just in a Sunday morning gathering where you hear me give the word. The question is for you this morning is, where are you at this morning? Would you like to serve or start a ministry, but do you need some help? Do you know someone who's receptive to hearing the gospel, but you're not sure how to share your story? I think that's the biggest one for all of us. We know we have a story. We came to the Lord. We've had a profound impact, but we're not sure if how to articulate that, or, you know, I'm not like Billy Graham, or I'm not like Corrie Ten Boom. You know, she was She was a Jewish Holocaust survivor, but she met the Lord in a concentration camp. So I don't have that story. So many of us are like, what? How can God use me? Well, God can use us. Or you're unsure where to start. This is oftentimes the kicker with new ministries, that God puts an idea on your heart, but you're not sure of the resources or the people you need. But as your pastor, I'm here to help. That's one of my main roles as overseer of a church, is to equip you. I'm going to give you the tools that you'll need to deepen your walk with the Lord and disciple others to come to know and grow in their relationship with the Lord. Rebuilding is not easy, as we know, but with God's help, it is possible. As we close, I'd like to leave you with a quote. This comes from a Southern Baptist revitalization book. I forget the name of the book, I should know. But it says, lasting spiritual life comes through pursuit of God's design for his church. It's when the older teach and mentor the young. When the younger seek the older for wisdom and godly examples. When men and women embrace their unique roles with other men and women. When black, white, rich, poor, slave and masters unite under the reality of having been saved by the blood of Christ and through the power of the gospel. Where that unity is found, life will come. And so that's been put on my heart, folks, with reviving our church. It starts with the community. It starts with how is CrossFit Alliance different? Well, it starts with us being open with each other about life. Starts with us being intentional and going out to eat with each other or going to our home. And that's one thing I love about Georgia and Chuck. Not every Sunday, but some Sundays they say, hey, Pastor, we want to invite you out to eat. And that's been awesome. I want to take you guys out too. I know I get pricey, but I love you all. And I want to get to know you. But community, as you've heard me say, starts with friendships. It starts with getting to know you on a deeper level and not just an informal level. And I know a lot of churches struggle with that. But the reason why Community Alliance, the reason why New Life, the reason why Faith are doing so well is because they have ministry beyond this church, and it starts with the community. So let us pray and begin to think of how God can use us to develop community here as we develop community out there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, I'm thankful that you put me in this awesome area, Lord, that you put me in Western Pennsylvania, God, to reach these beautiful people. And God, they've been a blessing to me, Lord, and I hope I've been a blessing to them, Lord, but they've been a more blessing to me. And God, I know there's people that should be here, Lord, sitting in pews on Sunday, but for whatever reason they're choosing not to be here or they haven't heard you yet. And God, I pray that you'd use each and one of us to share your word, to share how you touched us, Lord, and draw them closer to you, God. I know that you're not done here yet in Butler. And God, I see glimpses of hope. Lord, I see you in my football team and I get to know people's lives, and I get to know where they go to church. And it's awesome to know that one of the coaches goes to Community Alliance, God, and because I just happened to ask. We're talking about you and talking about faith. And Lord, I pray that you would help us prompt those conversations or have a way in to talk about you, Lord, and not be ashamed of you, Lord, because we know that the word says in Romans 1:6 that we are not ashamed of the gospel, God. And I pray that we live like Christ every day and that we'd embody you every day. And God, I pray as we go forth from this place that we'd start thinking of ways of how we could be intentional in others' lives, Lord. And it starts here with loving you intentionally, loving others intentionally. Lord, I pray that we just have a blessed week. I pray that this week that we'd see you do miraculous things in our lives, Lord. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.